Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and I'm committed to helping you see the Lord Jesus Christ for the person that he truly is, and in helping you see the Word of God from his point of view. Let's begin our worship of the Lord in song. Please stand and join June Murphy in the singing of the opening song, Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. To see you.
I want to see you too. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Strengthen our faith and help our unbelief. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 4, if you have faith. If you have faith, if is probably one of the biggest words in the English language. It's a supposition, a condition. Supposing you had faith, then what? So Abraham and Sarah, for two Old Testament saints, demonstrated faith. And it's worth a look back at their story to get a perspective on how to live life with faith, to live with a faith in our own lives. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, and this mountain's a reference to any obstacle, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, if you wanted to know what the size of a mustard seed is, that's it right there. I can't even show you what it looks like. It's so small. It's the tiniest of all the seeds that turns into a big tree. Really tiny. Right? So that's how much faith God needs from you. God gives you the gift of faith and then just simply asks you to execute it. He just simply asks you to use it. And how much faith? That much faith. Now, why that much faith? Yeah, that's us. That's human beings. So to the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, to our guests who join us from time to time, and to all those who have been called to the privilege of salvation, who are loved unconditionally by God the Father, who are empowered to make great decisions by God the Holy Spirit, who are the possessions of God the Son, who became flesh and tabernacled among us, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God's mercy, God's grace, God's peace, God's unconditional love be yours in superabundance. And may mercy, grace, and peace, and unconditional love be manifested in your life as you serve others. John chapter 10:10 says, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that everyone may have eternal life and have it abundantly, the Zoe life. The eternal life, the resurrection life, that all of us might have the resurrection life and have it abundantly. And that's something that you believers in Christ have right this minute. Right this minute, you have the resurrection life if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ at any time in your time on earth. Now, the voice of God's enemy, you know, we talked about faith a minute ago. The voice of God's enemy, the thief, does several things. Questions God's existence. Questions God's faithfulness to you, offers you uncertainty, inspires doubt in you, encourages the intellectualization of spiritual things. Does Adam have a belly button? Who cares? Well, yeah, but what about the Nephilim? Who cares? Right? Because Christianity is a lot simpler than that, and it doesn't have to be intellectualized. The thief promotes fear. Fear. False education appearing real. Fear. And that has been a subject in my life lately because my whole life has been wired up on fear. Why? Fear is something that drove me. You know, if you ask me, well, why did you start your own business? Weren't you afraid? Yes, I was very afraid. What were you afraid of? I was afraid to work for somebody else. I was afraid that I was going to come in one day and for some political reason, somebody's going to say, you're fired. And I was going to have to go home and tell my kids that they couldn't get G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. So, yeah, fear drove me to start my own business. And fear drove me to get customers. And fear drove me to keep on doing things. I remember early in my career, I was working 220 days a year. So, in essence, I was home on the weekends. And somebody asked me, well, why are you doing that? And I said, what do you mean? He's like, why do you work so much? I mean, a consultant who works 100 days a year is insane. Why do you work so much? And I said, well, it never occurred to me to say no. And what I found out is that 200 of the days, of the 220 days I was working, about 120 of them were giving me one-third of my income. And the other 100 were giving me two-thirds of my income. Is that right? Yeah. So I just decided to throw that whole 120 days that was giving me a third of my income out, threw it out. So I was home a lot. And the phone wasn't ringing. And how do you think I felt? Scared. Scared. So that fear is a fear that's promoted by the thief. Now, all I had to do was look at Matthew 6:25-34. That's all I had to do and find out that look at the birds of the air. They don't toil, nor they spin, nor they gather into the barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Won't he do so for you, O men of little faith? But when fear is promoted by the kingdom of darkness, we buy that. The thief picks at our emotional burdens, complicates simplicity, causes depression, offers nothing when something is needed, digs a well of emptiness into your souls, instigates loneliness, exploits weakness, whispers stinking thinking into your ears. He wants you to be realistic. Don't try anything. Be realistic. You think you can be a millionaire? Be realistic. You think you can have the job you want? Be realistic. He wants you to think only of the possible. In short, the thief wants you to be tossed here and there by waves, Ephesians 4:14. Tossed here and there by the waves and blown around by every gust of wind from the teaching of men and their cunning and deceitful scheming. And that's what we do. We like listening to teachers who tell us to focus on sin when all of our sins were paid for at the cross. We like teachers who tell us that God is disappointed with us when God says, I am love and I love you unconditionally. Unconditionally. No conditions. I don't love you when you do. I don't love you when you think. I don't love you. I'll love you when you give me $1.29. That's not our God. He's not like that. See, we believers in Christ are the Lord Jesus Christ's sheep. We hear his voice and we follow him. And we ignore the ramblings of the thief and the deception from the kingdom of darkness who look to steal our mental serenity, who want to steal our very lives. In John chapter 10, verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "A stranger, my sheep simply will not follow because they don't know the voice of strangers. A stranger, my sheep simply will not follow, but my sheep will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers." Now, we may be much smarter than sheep as human beings, yet in this matter, we can follow their lead. Welcome to a place where you can listen to the voice of your master and be edified by it. But let's face it, we like the voice of the thief a lot better than we like the voice of God. Let me repeat that. We like the voice of the thief a lot better than we like the voice of God. If God says, have faith and I will do it, we say, well, when? When? I'm on a time frame here. When? Right? The thief promises it and we're on it right away. And then when the thief uses us, leaves us on the side of the road and throws a bill on us so that we pay for the encouragement he gave us to screw up, we don't say, wow, somebody lied to me. I think I'll change what I'm doing. I don't think I'll listen to that person anymore. He comes and he gives us the next temptation and we do it again. And we do it again. And sometimes it takes us 50 years before we finally get it. You know, all those times that guy has told me something, never delivered, and I had to pay for it, maybe he's lying. Maybe I shouldn't listen to him anymore. Maybe I ought to go a whole new way. Why does it take us so long? Well, here's why. Because our faith is a lot smaller than a mustard seed. Because if you put your confidence in God, he always comes through. Amen. Always. Now, we continue our study of the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Turn there, please. We continue our study of the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, and the subject matter of the passage under study is righteousness and justification and faith. The passage extends from Romans 3:21 to Romans 4:25, and your justification is only by faith in Christ. Righteousness and justification and faith. And by this time, by the way, you should know what righteousness is, what justification is, and what faith is, and you should be able to articulate it. All right, so righteousness is your admission ticket to heaven. It is a free gift from God that you get at the moment of salvation. Now, you have a choice. When you're born, you're born on Satan's team. You're born condemned, and you have a choice. What's your choice? Wrath or righteousness? Wrath or righteousness? So Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness from God has been manifested. But now, turning point, apart from the law, the righteousness from God has been manifested. What does that mean? We're not under law. We're church age believers. We're in the age of grace, and we are no longer under the law. So when somebody brings the Mosaic law to you, when somebody brings law to you, that matter has been settled. What has been settled? That Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. That the law came in so that transgression might increase. That's what the Bible has to say about it. And so who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to what the Bible has to say about it or what men have to say about it? False teachers who teach you in cunning and deceitful scheming, who tell you that you're still under the law. You are not under the law. What killed the law? Christ. Where did he kill it? At the cross. The cross changed everything. And so that's something that you have to get into your head. But now, apart from the law, because what did the law teach you? The law taught you that you were guilty. There's none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10. All have sinned and keep on falling short of the glory of God. Then you go before the judge. You have nothing to say to the judge except, guilty as charged, sir. But God didn't want that to be his relationship with you. So he says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness that comes from God has been manifested. And so there's your choice. You can choose the wrath of God by rejecting righteousness, or you can have the righteousness of God free of charge. God has given his righteousness as a gift to put away the sin problem once and for all. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for every sin you'd ever commit, past, present, and future. He did it in the past. It is now settled. He did it over 2,000 years ago. His righteousness is now available to whosoever. To whoever wants it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this, God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. We have become, as believers in Christ, the righteousness of God in union with him. Now, did we become the righteousness of God because there's something wonderful in us? No, there's no merit in us. It was a gift. Now, when the wrath of God the Father towards sin was being poured out onto the back of the Lord Jesus Christ for our benefit, it was as if the Lord Jesus Christ had committed the sins that you committed. Why? Because he became your sin substitute. Because the Lord agreed to take on the wrath that was due you. That's what it means to be a sin substitute. He agreed to take on the wrath that was due you. And when you opt for righteousness, you're being credited with the full body of work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. That's what's meant in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And anyone who is a believer in Christ has had that same experience, that they have expressed their faith in Christ, and they have had it credited to them as righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wonderful about you. It means there's something wonderful about God, that he would give you that gift. So when you opt for righteousness, you get the full body of work that Christ accomplished at the cross. You have another choice, condemnation or justification. You are born condemned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, therefore, just as one man, Adam, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and spiritual death through sin. So spiritual death spread to all men, because all were considered to have sinned when Adam sinned. Adam is the father of the human race. His original sin was credited to everyone. And so we are all born condemned. It's not your fault. but it is your circumstance. The condemnation of spiritual death, however, can be resurrected by spiritual life. You can be born again by believing in Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be born again. You were spiritually dead, now you're spiritually alive. What does that mean? You were born again. Spiritual death demands spiritual life. Physical death demands physical life. So, or physical life demands physical death. Spiritual death demands spiritual life. So there's your chance. You can be born again. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again. When you choose to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father justifies you. That's the second thing. So the first thing is wrath or righteousness. Second thing, condemnation or justification. God the Father justifies you when you believe in Christ. What exactly does that mean? It means God the Father keeps on making an announcement in the halls of heaven, declaring that you are righteous in his eyes because you are depending on the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins. Oh, happy day. Didn't we sing that last week? We did. Oh, happy day. He washed my sins away. So, how do you like that? That when you believe in Christ, God the Father looks at you and he sees the same thing in you that he sees when he looks at Jesus Christ. What is that? Righteousness. Righteousness. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't do any, you can't do anything to earn it, but he gave it to you as a free gift. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 says this: we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So what does that mean? There's the works of the law, which does what? Increase the transgression. And then there is faith, free of charge. Faith is a free gift, and everything that comes with it is a free gift. Righteousness is a free gift. Justification is a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace we are saved through faith. That faith, that grace, that salvation is a gift from God, not of works. You can't work for that. Lest any man should boast. None of us will be able to stand before God and boast about anything except all the gracious things that God did for us. Your justification is only by means of faith. The faith you express in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's the passage we're studying. Romans 3:21 to Romans 4:25. You have another choice, unbelief or faith. What is faith? Faith is a gift given to you by God, a privilege granted to you that you can express by simply saying yes to everything God asks of you. That's how hard it is to be a Christian. The obedient life is the life where you just say, God says, hey, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Yes. Keep on growing by means of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes. Want to be justified? Yes. Want to be righteous? Yes. That's how hard the Christian way of life is. Yes. I agree with everything you say, God. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. When we're saying yes to God, we're expressing this thing called faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to that mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Mustard seed. Tiny. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verses 13 to 25. Verses 13 to 25, that has been the subject of our study. Romans chapter 4, and we're ending up, we're on the home stretch of this particular passage. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. Here's what it says. It says, for the promise made by God to Abraham and to his descendants, and you're one of his descendants, that Abraham would be heir of the world was not never, absolutely not know how, the Greek word ook, given through the performance of the works of the Mosaic law. The righteousness that God, the promises made by God, the righteousness of God that was given to Abraham, never by the works of the Mosaic law. How do I know? because the Mosaic Law hadn't been given at that time. Mosaic Law came along a lot of years later than that. But the promise was given by God to whomever desires it through the righteousness that is credited by God because of faith. The righteousness of God is credited by God because of faith. You know how many Christians there are out there today that are working to please God? A completely pointless activity. You know how long I spent trying to please God and failing at it? 50 years. 50 years. Doing everything I possibly could to be accepted by God. And you know what that's like? That's like trying to prove that I'm male. Why do you have to prove something that's already true? Why do you have to try to be accepted by God when He already accepted you a billion years ago in the past? Yet that's what we do. Why? False teachers. Blowing you about like the wind. Tossing you about by waves. In the crafty cunning of deceitful scheming. And we love them. And that's something I resent. I resent it that every day when I drive home from teaching you for 2 hours, 2.5, that I have to pass by churches whose parking lots are filled, who are being lied to, and who are being told they have to give 10% of their income or they're just not going to be pleasing to God. See, all I have to do to get a crowd in here is lie. That's it. All I have to do is to get a lot of money in here is lie. That's all. I'm not going to do it. That's as simple as it is, because we love being lied to. Love it. Not me. For the promise made by God to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not never, absolutely not know how, given through the performance of the works of the Mosaic Law, but the promise was given by God to whomever desires it through the righteousness that is credited by God because of faith. Romans 4:14. For if, for the sake of argument, those who are the heirs of the world became heirs of the world by keeping the law, then faith is made void as a principle and the promise of God to Abraham is nullified. In other words, this, if you can work for your salvation, if you can work for righteousness, then God's a liar. Because he says, in this thing he describes as the mind of Christ, he says, you can't work for salvation. You can't work for righteousness. So if you can, then he's lying. I don't think he's lying. Do you? Good answer. Romans 4. He's about to get kicked out. Romans 4:15. For the law brings forth God's wrath. There it is. See, the law came in so that the transgressions might increase. God created the religion called Judaism. And why did he create it? To give a bunch of laws so that people could learn that the law was never going to work for righteousness. And why was he doing that? Because he knew exactly the play that Satan would make. And that's Satan's number one strategy against the human race is religion. And what does religion do? It takes the truth and mixes it with lies. And the truth covers the lie so well that we ignore it. Isn't that what a counterfeiter does? A counterfeiter takes a bill, a $100 bill, and duplicates it so much, so well, that you can't tell the difference between the original and the counterfeit. And when tellers are being trained to spot counterfeit bills, they're never given a counterfeit bill. They're only given the true bill. Because if you know the truth, you can spot the counterfeit. If you don't know the truth, you can't spot the counterfeit. If you look at the similarities between religions, you will never get the deception. When I was a Roman Catholic, I believed in Jesus Christ. So my friends who were Christian would always come to me and say, hey man, pray this prayer. I said, why is that? Because just pray this prayer. I said, well, what are you trying to say, man? Well, you know, I just want you to be in heaven with me. Okay, so you're saying if I don't pray this prayer, I'm going to hell. That's what you're really saying, right? Well, not exactly. Yeah, you are. I think that's what you're saying. And I'd read the prayer, and it was about Jesus Christ. I said, I already believe in Jesus Christ. And they would just shake their heads. And they wouldn't tell me that the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism is another Jesus. They didn't tell me that. See, they don't want to offend me, because that would have offended me. And then all of a sudden, you get the Catechism of the Catholic Church, put it next to the Bible, and you find out that this Jesus Christ did not finish the work of salvation at the cross. And then all of a sudden, you say, wow, that's not the Jesus I believe in. It is finished means it is finished. It doesn't mean it's mostly finished. And he said at the cross, it's finished once for all time. So they didn't want to tell me that. They didn't want to tell me, Rory, there's another Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus, who looks a lot like the Jesus of the Bible, but not quite. All right, so now I know. That's what we're talking about. The law, Romans 4:15, the law brings forth God's wrath. But where there is no law, there's also no violation of non-existent law. In situations where there's no law, there's nothing to break. But when there is a law, God's wrath is directed toward the law because God's wrath is directed toward sin, Romans 4:16. So for this reason, righteousness is given by God as a gift by faith in order that righteousness may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham, not only to the ones who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, that's us, the Gentiles, who is the father of us all. Romans 4:17, as it is written in Genesis 17:5, the father of a multitude of nations I will make you, Abraham, the father of all in the sight of the God whom Abraham believed, Jehovah Elohim, who is God the Son, even in the sight of God the Father, who gives life to the dead ones and who calls into being that which does not exist. Romans 4:18, and hope against hope. And what is, I know you young guys don't know what hope against hope is, so I throw this definition in here. When you say in hope against hope, what you're really saying is, I want something to happen, but I know it's not likely. So Abraham thought, I want something to happen, but I don't think it's likely. But in hope against hope, Abraham still believed faith so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken to him by God. So your descendants shall be. Romans 4:19, and without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, which was now as good as sexually dead, since he was about 100 years old, and he contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was barren. Romans 4:20, yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham didn't waver in unbelief, but was strengthened inwardly by God in faith, which gives glory to God. Romans 4:21, and being fully assured, Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Are you? Are you confident that what God has promised, he's also able to perform? Because I talk to men of God on a regular basis, people that are tremendous Christians. And when they've let their guard down, you know what they're saying to me? You know, Rory, I wonder if this is all true. I wonder if I can lose my salvation. You know what that is? Doubt. Doubt sown into our existence by the kingdom of darkness. Doubt. Men of God, tremendous human beings, fully committed to God, yet afraid. I think that way too sometimes. Do you? Does doubt creep in? Creeps in for me. The thing that comforts me is John 8:44, Satan is a liar and the father of all lies, so if Satan is saying it, it's a lie. So I'm comforted by that. You're normal if you doubt. So how fast do you recover from doubt? Romans 4:22, therefore faith was also credited to Abraham as righteousness. Romans 4:23, now, not for Abraham's sake only was it written that righteousness was credited to him by means of faith? This should be really thrilling to you. Now, not for Abraham only was it written that righteousness was credited to him by means of faith, Romans 4:24, but for our sake also it was written, to whom righteousness also will be credited by means of faith. As those who believe in God the Father who raised Jesus from our Lord from the dead. See, Calvin was wrong. John Calvin said there's a limited atonement. John Calvin said that God picked some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. No, he didn't. No, whosoever believes will never perish. Anyone. The Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. They're not going to be 144,000 people in heaven. No. They're going to be gazillions and gazillions of people, most of them black. So if you have any prejudice here on earth, you better get rid of it, amen? Because there's going to be a lot of brothers and sisters in heaven. You know why? Because we're just stupid enough to have faith. Isn't that awesome? There may be a couple of Mexicans up there too, I'm just saying. It's true. Love that. Whosoever. Romans 4:25. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and who was raised from the dead in resurrection because of our need for justification. See, if Jesus Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, he's just a dead guy. There are a lot of dead guys. But there aren't a lot of dead guys that came back from the dead and proved that he had been risen. So that's what we're studying in this passage. Righteousness and justification and faith. Key elements of the Christian way of life. Key elements of a relationship with God. Abraham and Sarah demonstrated faith, and it's worth a look back at their story to get a perspective on how to live with faith in our own lives. So as you take your five-minute break, turn your Bible to Genesis 16, and when we come back from the five-minute break, that's where we'll pick it up with Abraham and Sarah's story. Five-minute break.
Staring out of blank wall and its whitewashed face, not knowing why I had to choose this way. I discern I was wrong in my way, looking for peace in another domain. I realize that it's true, and I see you.
Yeah.
Welcome back. Let's face it, righteousness, justification, and faith is the easy route. But as humans, we believe Satan's easier message. And his message is you can't, you won't, it's not going to happen for you. Be realistic. We don't exercise faith as Christians a lot of times. We choose unbelief. Well, so did Abraham and Sarah. And the Lord delays the fulfillment of a request of ours so that we can build spiritual muscle in us, so we are happy to be patiently waiting for him in faith. So we had a question in the conversational Bible study on Wednesday. You know, why does God take so long to grant our prayer requests sometimes? Well, because he knows about your faith. And sometimes he has to delay giving you something to build your spiritual muscle in the matter of faith. He also has to orchestrate what you've asked for. Your requests are a little more complicated than you think they are a lot of times. But Genesis chapter 16, we start to take a look at Abraham and Sarah. And we look specifically at their faith. Here's what it says. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, and those were their names before God changed them, Sarai and Abram. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Now that was an absolute disgrace for a Jewish woman not to have kids. Absolute disgrace. So for her whole life, up to this point, she was teased. She was the subject of whispering in the background. See, we glorify the people in the Bible, but we don't look at what their humanness, the humanness of their circumstance was really like. And you know what it's like when you're not doing everything that everybody thinks you ought to do. Oh, psst, 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 psst. Oh. So Genesis 16, 2. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." That's kind of bitter. "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid." And I love the euphemism here. Please go into my maid. Right? So, you know, I guess the translators of the New American Standard Version didn't think we could handle have sex with my maid. But now go into my maid, and perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So isn't this just like us? We want children, and rather than waiting for the Lord, often we take matters into our own hands. And all we get for our troubles is experience and a bill. Genesis 16:3, and Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Abram's wife, and after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave Hagar to her husband Abram as his wife. Now, this was both legal and customary in Abraham and Sarah's day. A barren woman could give her maid to her husband as a wife, and the child born of that union was regarded as the first wife's child. Then the child could be the adopted son and heir of the family. Amazing. Genesis 16:4. So the surrogate had the baby, and the baby became the child of the parents. You get that? So Abram went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when Hagar saw that she had conceived, Hagar's mistress Sarai was despised in Hagar's sight. Isn't that interesting? And isn't that female? Right? That so first of all, girlfriend goes from being a maid, you know, that, hey, you need to move all the way out. I like that. She just took over. Now, like Adam, Abram followed the lousy advice of his wife. And let the problems begin. Men often make decisions they think will please a woman only to create a host of problems. And that's what Adam was doing. He was making a decision that he thought would please his wife that caused the fall of the whole human race. He knew better. Genesis 16:5. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me, the conflict this has caused between my maid and I, be upon you." What's that? The blame game. Right? It started in the Garden of Eden. You know, that Adam, what have you done? This woman, the one you gave me, she. Woman, what have you done? Well, the serpent, right? It's the blame game. So Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me, the conflict this has caused between my maid and I, be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Genesis 16:6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated Hagar harshly, and Hagar fled from Sarai's presence. So Abram threw up his hands in the matter, and the problems this caused went on for years, even to this very day, because the Arabs came from the line of Abram and Hagar, and they have a burning enmity toward the Jews that will continue to go on for many more years. So turning away from the way of faith to take matters into our own hands never works. Genesis 16:7. Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, toward Egypt, her homeland. Girlfriend was walking home, and that was a long walk. Genesis 16:6, the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And Hagar said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. So the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Genesis 16:10. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Her descendants would be the Arabs, wild and hostile people living in the desert of Arabia, hostile to the Jews to this very day. So you see, from Abraham came a line of Jews and a line of Arabs. Get it? And in the line of the Jews, there were two lines, the regenerate Jews, those who believed in Jesus Christ, and the unregenerate Jews, those who don't. And unfortunately today, most of the Jews don't believe in Christ. There's a sect of Jews who believe in Christ called Messianic Jews, and they believe in Yahweh, who is God the Son in his pre-incarnate state. And it is credited to their account as righteousness, just as it was credited to Abram's account. Genesis 16:11. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has given heed to your misery. Genesis 16:12. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. That is a perfect description of the Arabs, the ones who surround Israel and who are trying to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Wild donkeys of men. Simply stated, unbelievers. Genesis 16:13, then Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? And so Genesis 16:14, therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Beer Lahai Roy means the well of the living one who sees me. Genesis 16:15. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. My man. So the message of this lesson to Abram, Sarai, Hagar, and to all Christians is a simple one. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Use your faith and not your unbelief. You see, Abram didn't believe that God was going to come through on his promise, but he did. And if he had just hung out, everything would have been fine. It's the same for David. David was going to get Bathsheba anyway if he had just hung out, but he forced the issue. Isn't that the way we always do it as human beings? We're always forcing the issue with God. And if we would just have faith the size of a mustard seed, everything would be different. faith that small to just be able to watch how God comes through for us every single time. And you know, this isn't just true of our relationship with God. There are people God puts in our lives to modify our mindsets. And they tell us things that are not part of our current experience. And when these people tell us things that are not part of our current experience, we reject it. We don't have faith. We have unbelief. And, you know, I experienced that a lot in my career. I'm a catalyst. As a consultant in customer development, I'm a catalyst. What's a catalyst? A catalyst is an energy source that takes two agents that ought to bond and irritates them until they do. So I'm always telling people things that they don't want to hear. I'm always irritating people until they come together. And it's just funny to me how people want to grow, want to succeed, but they don't want to listen to messages they don't want to hear. Because if you want to get here and you're here, it's obvious that you're not doing something that you ought to be doing. Now, you may not be able to see it, but people outside of you can see it and see it easily. And so they say, you know what you need to do? You need to stop doing that and you need to start doing this. Yeah, see, you don't understand. No, I absolutely understand. You don't understand because you're too close to it to see it. No, but see, I'm already doing it. Yeah, inching toward it. A little gradual here, a little gradual there, a little gradual here, a little gradual here. So it'll never get there. Gradual doesn't work. It's too slow. And so faith puts you into the breakthrough category, because that's God's category. God's about breakthrough. God's about taking nobodies and making them something. You know, the story of Jeremy Lin, the basketball player, is a great example of that. That guy, I mean, he is a really good basketball player. Don't get me wrong. He really is. And he put in a lot of time and a lot of effort. But this guy went to Harvard. You know, he didn't go to, you know, who won the NCAA basketball championship last year? 2 years ago, Louisville won. But he didn't go to Louisville. That's a great example. He didn't go to Louisville. He didn't go to Kentucky. Who won it? UConn. He didn't go to UConn. He went to Harvard. Harvard's not a basketball school. He didn't have pedigree, in other words. But he had faith. He had faith as small as a mustard seed. And he said to the mountain of the NBA, move from here to there. And it moved and nothing was impossible to him. And he got a $45 million contract. He's probably the wealthiest guy in the NBA right now because he actually is smart enough to know how to invest his money. That's awesome. So the message is simple. Faith or unbelief. Unbelief never pays off. Faith always does. Taking matters into your own hands is never the solution. You have to ask yourself a simple question. If you have faith, what's possible? If I have faith, what's possible? Here's what's possible. Mark 10:27, looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it's impossible. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. All things. That's what I like about my life. And that's why this ministry is called Barah Ministries. Because what does Barah mean? Making nothing into something. That's what God has done with me. He took a nobody from nowhere, nothing, and made him something. And how did that happen? Through faith. Because I knew I wasn't going to be able to do it. But with God, nothing's impossible. And that's what I do as a catalyst. When I go into corporations, I inspire people who are dead in faith that they can do the impossible. And that's a lot of fun. So I encourage you, have faith. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. When God makes a request, do it. It's for your own good. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, and he will do it. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. Closing song, I Surrender All. That was beautiful. She, you know, June wants to be Minnie Riperton. Did you know that? You guys remember Minnie Riperton at all? Well, she had about 900 octaves. June is aspiring to that. Amen. That was beautifully sung. Thank you. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the gifts of righteousness and justification and faith. Thank you so much for giving us the admission ticket to heaven for those who believe. And thank you for announcing us as special in heaven so that those who are there will anticipate our arrival. And thank you for the gift of faith, which we can exercise anytime we want, putting our complete trust in you and no trust in self. I pray for all those who are at the other end of this message that they might take advantage of the gifts of righteousness and justification and faith, especially faith, and know that that which you have promised, you are also absolutely able to do. But more than that, that you're absolutely willing to do. We pray you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that reflect your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.